Please take your seats and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. We'll be looking at several verses. John 14, a verse in John 15, a verse in John 16, and then a verse in Acts 9. So if you want to put your finger in Acts 9, so you'll be there when we turn. Just a few pages over. We're going to begin reading in John 14. John 14, we're going to read verses 16 and 17 and then verse 26. John 15, verse 26. John 16, verses 6 and 7, and then I'll tell you where when we get to Acts 9. So John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now turn to John chapter 16. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And now Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." God will add his blessing to that reading for his own sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we pause to call upon thy name and ask for help. We need to hear from heaven. The souls of thy people need to be fed with the truth. And we know, Lord, that apart from grace, it won't get done. But thou hast promised grace, and we pray that thou wilt honor thy promise. Give the power of the Spirit to thy servant to preach, to thy people to hear, to understand, and to enjoy the blessing of the truth they hear. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. His words that night in the upper room had pierced their hearts like sharp daggers. It all began when Christ became troubled in spirit and told them that one of their own company would betray him. That's when the real troubled heart started. Matthew's gospel says that when they heard that, they were exceeding sorrowful. One of them would betray him, and that made them exceeding sorrowful. That sorrow deepened when they heard Christ tell them that he was leaving them, and that where he was going, they could not come. You and I can't begin to imagine how that struck them. Their anxiety deepened even more when they heard him tell Peter that before the cock crowed to signal the dawn of a new day, he would deny his master not once, not twice, but three times. But the thing that saddened and distressed them more than anything else was the reality that their beloved Lord was about to die. The clear teaching of the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah was sent into the world to suffer and to die had never really entered their minds. And the Lord had explained to them on numerous occasions and in the plainest of language that he was going to be taken and crucified. But regardless of how many times he told them, that they never realized it until now. J.C. Ryle said, "It's amazing how much religious teaching men may be given and yet not take it in, receive it, or believe it, especially when it contradicts their own preconceived notions." You see, the disciples, they hadn't planned on this. This was not how things were supposed to go. The Messiah was supposed to break the yoke of Roman bondage from off their neck and restore the kingdom to Israel and its former glory. But all of those dreams were shattered when the Lord tells them that he will soon be leaving them and be killed. And so great sorrow, coupled with fear and confusion, and yes, even hopelessness, came flooding into their hearts and minds. But the Lord Jesus, always aware and ever sensitive to the needs of his own, he goes to great lengths to comfort his sad and troubled disciples. That's what this last discourse is all about, all with a design to comfort and encourage his disciples, whom he knew were distressed, whom he knew's hearts were broken. Jesus said many things to help them in their hour of sorrow. But the one truth he spoke more than anything else in order to reassure them and calm, as the hymn puts it, their lurking fears and ease their pain was the promise of, quote, another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, unquote. Their hearts were filled with sorrow because they felt like they were losing everything. They looked upon the loss of Christ as the loss of the worst kind. You talk about getting bad news. This was the worst news in their mind that they could ever be told. Spurgeon put it well when he said that, quote, Jesus had become the joy of their eyes, the sun of their days, the star of their nights. They were as little children, and now that their Lord and Master was going, they felt they should be left as orphans. What must it have been like to have lived for 3 years in the company of the Son of God? What must it have been like to fellowship on a regular basis with the Son of God? What must it have been like to listen to him pray regularly? What must it have been like to sit under the greatest preacher that had ever walked the face of the earth? But But now he's going to leave them. And they're told, you can't come with me. You can understand why they would feel such sorrow. Because this was such a loss. But the Lord tells them something that must have sounded strange to their ears. But it was just the thing they needed to believe at that moment to calm their fears and to ease their sorrows of heart. Sorrow hath filled your heart, he tells them. I know it. I feel it. I see it on your faces. I know exactly what you're feeling. Sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This loss is good for you. It's profitable. Christ's departure was not going to be a disaster after all. It was not going to be a great loss, but it was going to be a great gain to them. Why? Because it would be his departure that would be the signal, that would be the event that would involve the sending of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. They had, in the person of Christ, an ever-present comforter while he was with them. But now he's going to heaven. And what will they have? Are they going to have the loss of their comforter? Not on your life. Christ will still be their comforter. Only now he will be in heaven. Now they'll have another comforter on earth, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Not only are you going to have me as your comforter in heaven, I will be your advocate, I will be your intercessor, pleading for you at my Father's throne, but you'll have another comforter here on earth, dwelling in you. You get two comforters, not just one. It is to this work and ministry of the Holy Ghost as the comforter of Christ's people that I draw your attention this morning. The Holy Ghost as the comforter of Christ's people. The name Christ gives to the Holy Spirit is Comforter. The Greek word is parakletos. You know the word paraclete. Made up of two different Greek words. Called and alongside. A paraclete is simply one who's called along the side of another in order to help him. What I want to deal with this morning is that very issue and what it means to us as the Lord's people that he is our comforter. And all of our sorrows and situations, however hard they are, however much pain we experience, this is Christ's answer. As it was in that day, so it is in this. Let me point out first the need for the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Let me be clear when I speak of this word comfort. We don't want to think of it as that which increases your ability to experience happiness or pleasure. And that's often where it stops. We think about that comforting. People, you've heard of comfort food, right? Comfort food is that which brings pleasure. It's so enjoyable. It increases the happiness. That was so good. That's just not what is meant when we talk about comfort. Holy angels can and do experience great happiness and spiritual pleasure. But they are not capable of being comforted. Why? Because comfort is a word that relates to the experience of pain and sorrow. Of those experiences, the holy angels are ignorant. They don't know pain. They don't know sorrow. Pain and sorrow are part of our lot in life because we are sinful and fallen. The angels are not. To comfort someone is to ease or lessen their misery or their grief that's been caused by some kind of suffering. And to impart to them a sense of peace and joy. The angels don't need it, never will need a ministry of comfort, but God's people certainly need it. And let me tell you why. They need comfort. They need the comfort of the Holy Spirit in the first place because of their sorrows. Yes, it is true of all men that they are born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. No one in this church this morning is exempt from having to deal with financial woes, family problems, marriage problems, children problems, relatives, deep disappointments, sickness and death enter the homes of believers and infidels alike. It was a year ago to this day that my wife was buried, and sorrow comes with death. You all, many of you have been there and understand. Many of you will yet be there, and you'll find sorrow and pain. But God's people are subjected to afflictions that are more numerous and severe than the lost. Because in addition to sickness or death or disappointments in life, they're exposed to trials which are peculiar to them as Christians. God says of his people in Isaiah 48 verse 10, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And the context is that of refining. There's no refining going on with the lost of this world. They're not the people of God. They're not being refined in the fire of affliction in order to purify them and to make them more like the Son of God, to increase their holiness. That is peculiar to the Lord's people. And because that is one of the major ways in which our Father in heaven seeks to cleanse us and to purify us from the dross of sin, we are brought into furnaces of affliction, and they are painful. They're very unpleasant, as you can imagine, the imagery of being put in a furnace. And God knows, brothers and sisters, we need to be comforted when we're in a furnace of affliction. Jesus told his disciples a couple of chapters over in chapter 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Count on it. So much so that Peter could say, don't think it's a strange thing when tribulation comes knocking at your door and act surprised. It's part of your calling. part of the message that Paul and Barnabas preached in the early church was that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It would have been one thing if the Holy Ghost had said, we must, through tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That would have been, I think, sufficient, you know. Much tribulation. Get that word, much. We should expect much tribulation. Am I being pessimistic? I think I'm just being biblical here. We should expect much tribulation. Many trials. Many disappointments. Many setbacks. Many a broken heart. Many a dark season. Because God's promised it. It's unique to Christians. It's part of His way of dealing with the sin in our lives. Because His one intent is making us like His Son. And God has determined He will do whatever it takes to sanctify us. Don't forget what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I firmly and honestly believe that if this truth right here is not grasped with both hands by the church right now, she's going to make life for herself much more difficult than it needs to be, because persecution is going to be turned up big time, and we're seeing it in our day. The gloves are off when it comes to the wicked. When it comes to Satan attacking the church, the gloves are off. Keep this in mind in all that's going on in the world. The big warfare is between God and Satan. That's what it's all about. And Satan is going to do anything he can to get at God through the church. That means persecution. Must not be surprised by it as it increases. How deep, therefore, is the need of the Holy Spirit's ministry as comforter? Since this is the way. Note this, brothers and sisters, this is the way that God comforts His people because of their sorrows. It's foolish to look somewhere else, to try things to ease the sorrows, to try drugs or drink to ease the sorrows. It's foolish. It's the Holy Ghost Himself who brings comfort in our sorrows. We need Him. God's people also need comfort because of their sins. Sins, as you all are well aware, bring guilt. And guilt brings misery, sadness, and fear. Doesn't it? No Christian is happy sinning. When you give in to some temptation strong, as the hymn puts it, you feel awful. You're not happy. Sad. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. That's how it's supposed to be. We need, therefore, the ministry, the comforting ministry of the Holy Ghost because of our sins. We are saved, hallelujah for that, and we are heaven bound. We really do want to please the Lord. We would take the words of Paul. I want to please. I want to be holy. I don't want to do those things that I do. I hate doing them. I want to do right. I want to obey fully all the law of God. But I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. What child of God has not felt that wretchedness of his own sin? That comes from sinning against not only God's law, but against God's love for you. How good he's been. How full of mercy he's been. How good he's treated his people. How often has he forgiven over and over again the same sins? Is that not the Lord? We feel it when we sin. The misery. There is the pain that's felt from the shame of willful sin. The grief that fills the soul because you have yielded to the flesh and the devil's temptations. The sadness that comes because the sin leaves you feeling like God is going to be silent to your prayers. And the devil comes along and says to you, what's the point? How we desperately need the Comforter because of our sin. You'll see that more in a moment. When I point out how this actually works, I'm just underlining the fact that you need the Comforter of the Holy Ghost because of your sins. Third place, God's people need comfort because of Satan. Apollyon, the destroyer, is always seeking to destroy you. As a child of God, he wants to destroy our peace, our joy. He wants to destroy our testimony and thereby our usefulness to the Lord. To destroy, if he could, our souls forever. It would be his utter delight to be able to drag down just one believer to hell. Because it would make God a liar. How many fiery darts have you felt this week? How many snares has he put in your way? How many temptations have you had to fight off? And maybe you didn't. And you caved. And then how miserable you felt. How constantly this slanderer accuses and condemns the Lord's people. That's why the testimony of every believer has been the battle of dealing with doubts about salvation. As Spurgeon said, I doubt the man who's never doubted his salvation. It is so common. Doubting, doubting, doubting. Am I a child of God? Am I really a child of God? Satan will come and actually inject profane thoughts about God. Where'd that come from? He presses so hard at times, the Lord's people lose all hope. Have you ever been there? Tell me, have you ever been there when you've lost all hope? Jeremiah said, "My hope is perished from the Lord." May I tell you something, if a man of that spiritual caliber will say that? Lesser Christians certainly will. God is against me. That's what Satan wants you to believe. And all the sorrow that it brings, it just disrupts the heart. You get confused and you lose the joy, and well, you've lost your strength then. Not much of a bright testimony. Now we need someone who can come and ease the misery and restore the joy and peace when we have been assailed by Satan. There's a fourth reason Christians need the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and that's because of their lack of strength. Remember, the word paraclete speaks of one who is called alongside to help. To help. And we need help. Boy, do we need help. Because we are so weak. We're so ignorant. As Paul said, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Ghost, he says, comes alongside and makes intercession. Our faith feels so weak. You ever sat in the service, the preacher's preaching about some promise of God, and you sit there and you say to yourself, if only I could believe that. If only I could believe that, my life would be so different. It's a confession of weak faith. But you can increase your own faith. We need a helper. Someone who comes along right beside us in our utter weakness and lays hold of us and strengthens us. Have you ever thought much about how much you need the Holy Ghost? How much you need the comfort of the Holy Ghost in your home, in your own soul, in your church. Second thought this morning, the nature of the Holy Spirit's ministry of comfort. The nature of the Spirit's ministry of comfort. So, we've established the need. How does he comfort God's people? How does he ease their sorrow and instill in the Lord's people the sense of calm, of joy, of peace? How does he do it? Before looking at the specifics, let me stress the source of any comfort of the Lord's people is the Trinity. We're not saying that it only comes from the Holy Ghost. God the Father is called, 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 3, verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the Father. Christ, as the mediator of the new covenant, is the channel through which that mercy flows. He is our peace, the apostle says. And it is applied to our hearts, that peace, by the inward actions or acts of the Holy Ghost. You can't work it up. You can pray for it, plead with God for it, you should, but you can't produce it. You know, it's like someone saying to you, you're all in a flurry, you're agitated, calm down. Calm down? I can't calm down. They come to you in your sorrow and tell you, well, you know, you should just get over it. And you know what I know? They don't have a clue to tell someone to just get over it. Just move on. You can't do this yourself. And so Luke could write of the early church. That verse we read in Acts 14. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Is it not comforting to know that each person of the Trinity is so deeply, deeply interested in the comfort and the happiness of his people? The entire Trinity works at this. The one who promised persecution and promised fiery trials, much tribulation, is also the one who is keenly interested in soothing the sorrow that his trials cause in our life. How? How's he do it? Number one, the Holy Ghost comforts us by teaching us the truth in his word. Teaching us the truth in his word. When your heart is breaking with sorrow, everything is black, and you feel hopeless, the one thing that you need more than anything else is to know what the truth of God's word says. That's it. Remember, Christ calls him numerous times the Spirit of Truth. And that statement is made just after calling him the Comforter. John 14, 16 and 17. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. The Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. Then 10 verses later, Christ says again, calls him again the Comforter and says, he will teach you all things. The Comforter will teach you all things. There's the truth. Then in chapter 15, Christ says, when the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of Truth. When the Comforter is come, even the Spirit of Truth. The message is that comfort comes from the Comforter as he testifies of God's truth and especially testifies of Jesus Christ. He comes and brings comfort by enabling us to understand the Word of God, enabling us to feel its power as we read it or as we hear it preached. Because if the Holy Ghost is not doing that, you will feel no comfort, you will feel no help as you read the Word of God, as you hear the Word preached. Oh, you'll hear it, and you'll understand the grammar, you'll understand the interpretation of the text. But that's something quite different. When the Holy Ghost comes, and that truth becomes so real, it brings comfort to your soul. You know what it's like when you've got a broken heart? Sorrow is flooding in. And before you open your Bible, you say, Lord, I need a word. And you pick it up, and it's your reading for that day. And it's just the word you needed. And this time you're weeping, but it's not for sorrow, it's for joy. What happened? The Holy Ghost came and enabled you to understand this word I set aside from eternity for you right now in your sorrow to bring you comfort. It's the word. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Then in verse 13, Paul writes, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing the word of God, the Scriptures, that ye may abound in hope. Now listen what he says next. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. It is one thing to read the Scriptures. It's another thing to read the Scriptures, believing them, being comforted by them through the power of the Holy Ghost. He's real. He works. This is what he does to comfort the Lord's people. It's exactly what happened the day you came to Christ with all of your guilt and your misery. And it's been happening ever since. You tasted and you saw that the Lord was good and gracious. And you had for the first time in your life a measure of peace and joy. I'm saved. The Lord saved me. I was 12. That Sunday morning I got saved. I was a bad kid. I'm sure most of you were like that too, weren't you, bad kids? I fought with my mother every day. I was a little bad kid. Argue. That Sunday the Lord saved me. Dad was out waiting in the car, hot summer day. I remember walking down the aisle of that church after the Lord had saved me. I was just so happy. And you know what I was saying? I am not going to argue with my mom again. No, I did. But the joy that I had, the sins had been forgiven. There's nothing like it. That was just the beginning of the Holy Ghost at work. Here I was in misery and fear that morning on that back row of that church. And I walked out on a cloud because the Holy Ghost, by believing the word, brought peace and joy. And that's what's been happening ever since in the lives of God's people. How many times have you come to the house of God on a Sabbath day and you've come with the world weighing you down, fears and sorrows, and the pastor preached a message and you said, that's just what I needed. And you walked out on cloud nine. Why? The Holy Ghost was at work comforting your soul. It wasn't the preacher. It was the Holy Ghost. The gospel is called what it's called because it's glad tidings. Glad. It brings comfort. What is it that brings you comfort in your sorrows? I will tell you, it's hearing about the man of sorrows who is touched with your sorrows, who understands sorrow like no one else can understand sorrow. What is it that finally comforts your soul when you're sorrowing because of sin? You failed. It might be a lifetime of failures. It might be a moment. What does the Holy Ghost do? I'll tell you what he does. He points you to the Lamb of God, whose sin, whose blood has atoned for all of your sins. Every failure, anything you'll ever do, any sin you'll ever commit has already been atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God will not be taken by surprise on any failure in your life. He saw it all. Hallelujah! He saw it all when he chose you from the foundation of the world. Dealt with. And the Holy Ghost is the one that comes and puts his eyes upon Jesus, the Lamb. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounting like a flood, every charge my God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood. He also comforts us by sanctifying us. Not just by the word of God, but by sanctifying us. There are two kinds of rest and comfort in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. You know those verses well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's about comfort. It's about rest. But that first one is the rest of justification. The second rest in that section is the rest of sanctification. Keep that in mind. There are two rests, two kinds of comfort. Justification, sanctification. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's sanctification. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. Ye shall find comfort for your souls. That rest comes from warring against the unholy passions by putting on the yoke of Christ. That's the picture. That's the imagery. The yoke of oxen. Put on the yoke. Just don't go anywhere you want. The yoke is on and you follow. Sins, of course, only bring misery and unrest because, as we read, did we not? Didn't know I was going to have that chapter in Isaiah to read, but the wicked are as a raging sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They have no comfort. They have no rest. Because of sin. But holiness brings with it the comfort of peace and joy. So the Spirit of God, and this is a whole sermon series in itself, the Spirit of God comes and subdues our sins. He subdues them little by little by little. And I will tell you one thing. You might lament your unchristlikeness. You're not what you want to be. But brother and sister, you are not what you used to be. You have been changed. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because the Holy Ghost has been subduing your sins. Year in and year out and year in and year out. And when that happens, you know, the holier we are, the happier we are. Holy people are happy people. Sidebar. I really therefore don't get it when Christians under the guise of Christian liberty want to do the very things that are going to rob them of holiness. I'll tell you one thing, they're not happy. They think this is happiness, but I'll tell you, it's not happiness. So the Holy Ghost, he comforts us by producing spiritual fruit in our lives and then enables us to see that. That's the third way he does it. The Holy Spirit not only brings us to the Word, the truth, not only does he comfort us by sanctifying us, but he actually comforts us by enabling us to discern the marks and evidences of his work of grace in our lives. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. It's not that he speaks in this, you know, audible voice that you hear. Something that we can't gather from the Word of God. But he comforts us as he works in us that growth in grace. We know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness. And it's all there. It's all there. If you're saved, you have love, and you have joy, and you have peace, and you have long suffering, you have goodness, meekness, temperance. It's all there. It's at different stages in your life, in mine, in comparison to others, but it's there. And his work is to grow it, so that you can see. You hear what I said a moment ago? You're not what you want to be, but you're not what you used to be. And so many responded, amen. You want to know why that's so? Because the Holy Ghost has made you to see, he's changed you. That's the work of the Spirit. No, we're not what we want to be. We're not what we could be. We're not what we ought to be. But he has changed us. He is changing us. He's growing grace. He's growing Christ-likeness in us. So, brothers and sisters, another little sidebar here. Be patient with each other. Be patient. That only makes sense, doesn't it? He sure has been patient with me. He's been patient with you. He's still working, as often as we've grieved him, quenched his influences. He's just not going to quit. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God says, I will not quit working this changing grace in the lives of my people. I will not quit. And the Holy Ghost enables us to see it. Finally, the nurturing of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The nurturing. The God of hope, Paul writes, fill you with all peace and joy in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Fill you. Note that word, fill. Abound. It indicates that this comfort of the Holy Spirit may exist in various degrees in our souls, and the degree to which it exists is determined by what use we make of the means of grace Ah, we come to it now. He will work. The Holy Ghost will comfort. He'll do all those things we've been considering. But he works through the means of grace. To the degree that we make use of the means of grace will be to the degree that we enjoy the comfort of the Holy Ghost. That we will see, discern his work in our lives. That we'll find the scriptures comforting. How else will we get the comfort from the Holy Word of God if we ignore the Holy Word of God? How else will we find the comfort that comes at the throne of grace as the Spirit moves upon us if we're not at the throne of grace? Our comfort is often weak and on a roller coaster because our understanding of God's truth is dim and unclear. The more we know, the more we understand, the more we believe in and apply the truth of Christ's love for us, the greater will be our comfort. We know from Ephesians 3 that in order to know the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of Christ, then the inner man, Paul says, has to be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. He was praying for the church at Ephesus that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Was Christ in their hearts? Sure he was. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans chapter 9. So Christ was there, but Paul's, I'm praying for you believers in Ephesus that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. That's an abiding, a staying there. It's not an off-on relationship. It's not a hit and miss. It's not a little talk with Jesus. It is so tied in to the degree that we experience comfort of the Holy Ghost. It comes back to making use of the ordinary means of grace. What does that look like? It means that when the church doors are open for the preaching of God's word, then you come to hear the word of God. I mean, if you want that to grow, that understanding of scripture, the word, the Holy Spirit uses all of that to work. That means, okay, the doors are open. I'm going to be there because I really need the Holy Ghost. That means I turn off whatever I have to turn off so I can read the word and say, Lord, speak to me. I deal with whatever I have to deal with so that I can go to the throne of grace to find mercy and comfort. Ordinary means. Nothing spectacular. We're not talking about revival. Revival would be wonderful. But if we are simply looking at revival to be the little, okay, they'll fix everything. And really not be in earnest about the time with God, we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. We have to seek this God's appointed way. By faith, so it's joy and peace, in believing, that's faith. By diligence, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's obedience, that's communion, that's abiding in Christ. And wonderfully, it ends with this, by grace, by grace, by grace. You see, folks, you really can pray by grace. You can overcome all the obstacles, the backwardness of the flesh, because it doesn't want to pray. But God's grace is more powerful than your flesh. You can deal with all the things that get in the way of you really, seriously reading the Word of God, because God's grace can deal with the obstacles to that. You believe that? I hear someone say, oh, Pastor, I really want to believe that. But you can believe because you have the Holy Ghost in you, child of God. Who inspired Paul to write, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can. It's all of grace, not of works. The means of grace, using the means, is all of grace. And I, for one, say to that, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. May God write that word upon our souls this Sabbath morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, it's in that precious name of Christ that we pray for thy blessing upon the preached word. Spirit of the living God, keep on preaching thy truth to all of us that we've heard this day. For the voice of the preacher must now be silent, that still small voice of thy Spirit, O God, will carry on this word and this work, that Christ might be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.